I can remember being told as a child, be content. That was just about as easy to do as somebody said, just fly. Because I didn't know any more about being content than I did about flying, and I knew that I couldn't be content. If I wanted something and I didn't have it, I wanted it. Tonight I'd like to speak about the secret of contentment. To begin with, I'd like to read a passage from Philippians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 10, and this will be in the American Standard Version. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length ye have revived your thought of me, wherein ye did indeed take thought, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Howbeit ye did well that ye had fellowship with my affliction. The American Standard uses the word secret. When we think about secrets, of course, usually we're intrigued about it. A secret, that's something I need to know for some reason. We want to know more. And Paul said, well, I've learned something. He says, it's a secret. It's a genuine and it's an important thing, especially when it comes to our service to Christ, because we do need to know contentment in our lives. His expression of appreciation for the gift that the Philippians had sent, of course, was heartfelt, that they had, in fact, sent a number of times to him to take care of him and help him in his ministry. In these expressions that he has made about contentment, I believe there are some important and practical spiritual insights. Paul experienced, first of all, a satisfying situation. Notice again in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length ye have revived your thought for me, wherein ye did indeed take thought, but ye lacked opportunity. He says, it felt so good. It was so strengthening to know that you were thinking of me. No doubt, when somebody sends us a note or a card or even a phone call, and they say, I've been thinking of you, and you can buy thinking of you cards, and those are very encouraging. Paul, in receiving this help, was encouraged. It lifted him up that the brethren there were thinking of him, and especially to the point that they sent help. It was an expression of love. And we really do gravitate toward that, don't we? When somebody has done something that indicates they love us, that's a really special feeling. The gift helped. There were things that Paul was in need of, but the love was what brought the rejoicing. As he says later on, I know how to be abased. I know how to suffer, but the fact that you thought of me, that really helped. People and not things bring the real contentment. You know, you can have a whole world of stuff, but if there's no love, it's just stuff. And it can't comfort you in your sorrow. It can't do anything really for you in the long run. So Paul here is rejoicing in this, and he's expressing it to these people. You know, they need to know as well that here's contentment, that when somebody cares about you and they let you know, he says, your thought for me, of course, also had the idea of a continuous action. That's the tense of the verb there. Not only did they just think of him at one time, but they had been thinking of him, and it was something that was on their mind. In modern times, congregations that have missionaries, if they're well supported, those missionaries know that the folks back home are thinking of them. Every once in a while, there's a care package, and of course, there is the constant support that comes. There are the letters of encouragement, and now in modern times, even phone calls clear across the world. These are the things that can help us, especially when things are going hard. It's hard to be content when things aren't very happy, when we're faced with disappointments and there are struggles. But if somehow we know that there's somebody that cares, and in some cases a whole bunch of people that care, it really puts some wind in our sails and can help us to persevere and overcome some of those obstacles that might otherwise get us down. They cared for Paul, but as he said, they lacked opportunity. We don't know what the reason for that was, that they couldn't get the help to him, but there was something in the way. But the time finally came that they were able to assist him. Paul was in their thoughts, but he was out of their reach. But finally, the problem was resolved and the gift came. But he made a startling statement there in verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content." Otherwise, he's saying, you know, the fact that I needed something, that wasn't really the big deal, because there are a lot of people who need things. You know, we look back at Jesus' ministry. There were times that he said, you know, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He needed shelter. And many times there were other privations that he may have experienced. And others of the early church suffered many things. But he says, that's not really the issue. He says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to take want and I know how to take plenty." And that's an important thing. A lot of times people stumble over each of those things. If they are in affliction, if they're in trouble, if there is a sparseness of the things that they need, they may be tempted to turn to crime, or even just to grumble. Many of the people that followed Moses out of Egypt, they weren't content. And what did they do? They murmured against Moses and against the Lord, and it cost them dearly. But then on the other hand, there's the problem of plenty, that when everything, you've got everything you want and more. And of course, again, the danger is that we would forget the one who gave it to us. And Moses warned people, the people of his time, be careful when you get into the, you know, Canaan land, and you know, you've planted your vineyards and your fields and your flocks and everything, and then what happens? And you forget the Lord. So he says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to continue and to succeed even though the going is hard. And I know also how to abound, and I don't let that go to my head. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want." There's little doubt, though, that he needed help. In verse 14, he spoke of affliction. And again, you can look in 2 Corinthians and see the various things that he went through, the hard trials that he knew, and those definitely were severe at times. But Paul's joy was in the concern that these gifts expressed. A gift is special because of who it comes from. You know, you might get something in the mail. You know, maybe it's a pen, and it's from a company, and they want you to order 100 of them. It's usually a cheap pen. And you think, well, that's not my kind of pen. But if somebody who loves you sends you a pen, you know, you're not going to feel the same way about it. Might be the same pen, but it's because of the attachment that that person has to the gift that gives the joy. And that's where Paul found his joy, was the attachment to the gift. That is, it was the Philippians, people who loved him. And so he said, "I have learned." He said, you know, we have problems with ups and downs. When we're up, we sometimes may become subject to pride. When we're down, we may be tempted to despair. But Paul didn't let the ups and downs either degrade him or exalt him. In fact, he understood that circumstances do change. And we need to remember that our contentment is not based upon what we have. Because, well, if we lose it, where did our contentment go? Where did our joy and our happiness go? Did it go with it? Surely we can hold on to a feeling of contentment if we don't attach it to things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 and following, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Now just imagine now if all you had was food and clothes. It'd be nice to have something to get out under the rain from. But, you know, we'd have a hard time feeling content about that. But again, think of that situation. If that is really all you had, and maybe a little prospect of getting anything better, at least for a while, we might struggle for a while. We might say, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Other people don't have this happening to them, and make other kinds of things to really try to, in fact, make us feel worse. We make ourselves feel worse by thinking those thoughts. But what we need to remember is, well, I'm here. I have what I need. You know, I've got something to eat. I've got something to keep the cold out. Surely I can be content. And we'll see a little bit later on how Paul obtained that feeling. We need to remember that these things, the things that we sometimes treasure, they don't define who we are. Those aren't attached to us as far as our identity. You know, when you meet somebody, they don't give you a list of the things they own to somehow help you, you know, appreciate them, or at least I hope they don't. Surely we wouldn't measure somebody by the things that they own. That doesn't identify us. He believed that the Lord was with him. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Be free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself hath said, I will no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." Here's a promise of God that he will not leave us or forsake us. And if we have him, what more could we ask for? You know, I mean, that's like having everything in a sense. If we have God, if his love is being showered upon us, even though we might not have the things that we want, surely that is something far better than what most of the world thinks about. Again, though, contentment is not complacency. It's not pretending that a bad situation is a good one either. I'm reminded of the old proverb saying of Dutch comfort, which is, well, it could be worse. That's not much comfort at all. It's kind of like Dutch treat. You got to pay for it yourself. There's no treat in it. We don't want to just try to pull the wool over our eyes and pretend that, you know, a situation is okay when it's not okay. Here again, you know, we need to strive to try to remedy it, to seek for aid if that's possible. But in all cases, not to try to say everything's just fine. But we can still have a contented feeling even though everything isn't fine. Because again, we know that God is with us. And if you're faithful Christians, there's a bunch of people somewhere who love you because you're a member of that congregation. And their thoughts are with you. Maybe you're not with them at that time. Maybe you're halfway around the world. But you know that there are people who care. Paul's satisfaction, his contentment was based upon inward sufficiency. There's an idea here of sufficiency in it. A person disciplines themselves to have an independent kind of mind to external circumstances. Otherwise, what's on the outside really isn't what's as important as what's on the inside. But his sufficiency, his contentment was based upon divine resources. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Paul's contentment, first of all, of course, was the fact that God was with him. And then the fact that the Philippians cared for him and cared enough to send help. You know, notice too that Paul said that he had learned. Contentment's not something that we're born with. Any of you who have had children know that they didn't come with contentment. It's just not their nature to be content. But we learn. And there's a couple ways that we learn contentment. And Paul said that one of the ways that he learned was by painful experience. And you would think, how could I learn contentment by painful experience? But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I got this thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows what it was. People have speculated as to what it was, but we don't know. But it was something that obviously troubled him and possibly was somewhat of a hindrance in his going about or doing his ministry. He probably had to work harder in some respects, endure more, and he besought the Lord about it, and the Lord gave him a message, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Otherwise, you can handle this because I'm with you. And that's something that we probably can identify with if we remember back when we were little child. And say it was a time when you had to have inoculations. I can remember being in school and they came to the school. It was a little one-room school that I went to. I was in first grade, and the boys behind me were in third, and there were some girls in the back who were in seventh and eighth, and one teacher took care of us all, but the county nurse came sometime or other, and we were to get shots. And there we were in our seats, getting shot. Now, I would have much rather have been on my mother's lap. It would have been a lot easier to take, because there I had strength. There I could draw on her love and comfort and be able to take that better. When you're all on your own, when there's nobody there to comfort you or to care, it makes it harder. And Paul is told, my grace is sufficient for you. Yeah. I'm with you, and you can bear this. In fact, my power is made perfect in weakness, because it shows that, you know, what you're doing and what you're from is not of man. There is a song, I don't think we have it in our songbook, but it goes something like, learning to lean on Jesus. Maybe you've heard that at one time or another. But it's a learning process that we need to learn to depend upon him for our spiritual strength. And of course, it's sometimes we have to experience that by pain, but also by earnest prayer. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6 says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Paul says, there is peace. Pray. Go to God. Rest in him. And there you will learn contentment. So if Paul could learn contentment, so can we. So the strengthening secret, what was it? Well, again, in Philippians 4, verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound in everything, and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. The secret. Again, the phrase, I've learned the secret, is translated from one Greek word, and the meaning carries the idea of being initiated into the mysteries. There were things that the world didn't know, but that had been revealed in Christ. And this is one of those things, that there is a contentment that you can have, that you can learn, and it comes from God. Paul's life was a process by which he learned this secret. What is it? No matter what happened, the Lord would stand by him. And we need to remember that as well, that no matter what happens, whether it's violence or disease or financial reverses, whatever it is, the Lord will stand by us. And we can draw on that strength to learn to be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. And again, sometimes that takes relearning, no matter what happens. Many people love the verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. I can do means I have the strength for that situation. And of course, it also is in the present tense. And the idea is that I can keep on doing. I can do these things. Not, of course, to leap tall buildings in a single bound. But in good and bad situations, I can do what I need to do. What's the source? Again, our source of strength and contentment is Christ. Paul's secret was Christ in him. And the world hasn't learned this. The source of contentment is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and so on. It's being in Christ where our real contentment is, that we can face whatever the world throws at us as long as we remember that Jesus promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that we remember that as Christians, we're a part of a community of believers, we're loved, and that should help us in our day-to-day lives. Have you discovered the secret of contentment? Well, if not, get into Christ and his will, and it'll be yours as well. This evening, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, why not tonight decide to repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with Christ in baptism for remission of sins, and as a Christian, if you just haven't felt content, well, maybe you could start by repenting of that and ask God to forgive, but we'd be glad to help you in any way. The scriptural and write our song of encouragement is for you as we stand and as we sing.